School. Thank you for being here this morning, and also thank you for Camp Ministries. Send your children to camp. You say, preacher, it's getting kind of expensive. Start now, you and your family, picking up aluminum cans out of ditches if you have to, and save them and sell them and send your children to camp. I've seen some of the greatest things in the world happen to young people at camps, and including my own children. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, and we'll just kind of abbreviate this. Our brother did a wonderful job with the presentation, and you don't need to apologize for the time, brother. Anyway, you know, missions conference is an exciting time to me as God is challenging our faith in what we're going to do for Him, not just in giving, but certainly in giving. That's something that everybody can do. You say, I don't have a lot of money. It doesn't have a thing to do with how much money you have. It's a matter of your faith and your... Yeah, I got a little saying. I don't know if I made up myself or heard it somewhere. But anyway, you know what will determine what you do? Your heart will determine your part this week in missions. I promise you that. But 2 Timothy, did I say first? 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, if we're going to expect to reach the harvest fields of this world, churches have to have missionaries to do it. And if missionaries are going to reach the uttermost parts of the world, they got to have churches to help them get there. So it's a team effort. And let me tell you, when you study your New Testament and you study one of the greatest, if not the greatest, other than our Lord, but anyway, Paul was the greatest, probably one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived, you'll find out that he was not a Lone Ranger. He had a lot of Tontos. If you don't know who Lone Ranger is, you're mighty young. But anyway, so you'll find out the Apostle Paul was not a go-it-alone kind of a guy. We read of great things he did, but he was very careful to mention, I think it's over 100 people in the New Testament, by name, that was influential in his life, that aided him, that helped him, that encouraged him, and that was a blessing to him. And if you think for a second that any missionary or a camp ministry like this can make it without the churches and the people of God, then you're totally wrong. We're dependent upon God's churches and God's people. So I want us to look at what one man, one person in the Bible that Paul referenced when he wrote the last book that he was going to write. He was really at the end of his life. And you're going to find out that this man was a great blessing to him. And he's a good example of how we can be a blessing to these missionaries that are going around the world and across our country doing God's work. Let's begin reading, if we could. Be honest with you, the first verse is kind of sad, but it picks up there. Verse number 15 of 2 Timothy 1, this thou knowest. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. He is in prison when he's writing this. It is, we believe, it's the last of his epistles, and he will soon die. In fact, in chapter 4, he said, my departure is at hand. He knew that he was soon to be executed. Here's what he said. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then he said, though the people in Asia, many of those believers have forgotten what I did for them, what I've tried to be a blessing to them about, let me tell you about a man who didn't. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, and I know they're different pronunciations, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, the fact he was in prison. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The Apostle Paul had a pretty good journey. As a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a very proud, arrogant sinner, he was saved by God's grace on the road to Damascus. And God called him to do some great work. But you know, when you do great works for God, there's troubles, there's problems, there's heartaches, just like in everybody's life from time to time. But he knew that he was going to die. And so here, the last letter, he's giving commendation to another one of the people that helped him be the man that he was. He would have never been the man that he was, apart first from the grace of God, and second, from all the people that God brought into his life to help him and to aid him. Now, every missionary, I don't care where they're at, whether they're going to work in Philadelphia or on a camp ministry, or whether they're going to work in Europe like me and my wife are going to be working No matter where they are, they face difficult times. Everybody does, you know. You want to know if you got problems, check your pulse. If you got one, you got problems. Amen? All human beings have problems. John Mark had problems on the first time he went out in missions, but he, thank God, later became a very profitable young man. The culture sometimes is a challenge to missionaries. You have to learn a language, and you know, the older you get, the more you struggle learning a new language. I knew a missionary, one of the greatest missionaries I've ever known in my life. Brother J.T. Lyons said that when he left Liberia and went to Spain, he would walk the streets of Madrid and weep like a baby because he was begging God to give him the language. He said, I can't reach the people without the language. And I heard testimony when I was over there in May. Of course, Brother Lyons died a few years ago. And I was over there and they said, oh, Brother Lyons, God bless Brother Lyons. He left a great legacy here. The people knew that his Spanish was not real good, but they knew he loved them. And so people need help with things like that. Amen. I think about the Gordons in Brazil that we bought a net to put over them while they were sleeping because the scorpions were falling off the ceiling down on their bodies so much during the night. I think about others like the Holmes, John Holmes, when he and his four children and wife lay prostrate in a hallway for 3 days in Liberia, West Africa, when they were having the civil war there because the rebels were shooting through their house bullets. And he laid on the floor with his children trying to protect them. You think maybe a man like that could use your prayers. And then there are all kinds of other issues, sometimes health issues, malaria. But let me give you three words about this man Onesiphorus that I hope will encourage you on how you can be a blessing to the missionaries that you folks know and you folks support. Number one is the word look. Look for ways to refresh them. Look in verse 16 again. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft, he didn't just do it one time. It was a habit of his life. He oft refreshed me. Now the word refresh means to relieve or to cool. It's like eating one of these Oreo blizzards at Dairy Queen, you know, they kind of refresh you in the summer. But he was saying that he refreshed my soul, he refreshed my life. Now what did he do? We're not told what he did. Was it clothes that he provided for Paul? Was it food? Was it monies? Maybe it was just his presence. We don't know what it was. You know, there's no battle a missionary will ever go through that is not easier to handle if he knows he's got somebody with him. Amen. You say, well, we got God with us, preacher, and praise the Lord for that. It's kind of like the little girl was afraid and she was scared and she was in her bedroom crying. Oh, mommy, mommy, I'm afraid to be in the dark by myself. She said, oh, honey, you're not alone. God is with you. She said, yeah, but I want somebody with skin on him. And she just wanted somebody she could see present with her. And thank the Lord was with her. But you know, the Lord provides people to minister and admonish people. Amen? So you got to look to refresh people and encourage them. And they're just, the ministry is very demanding. You pray for your pastor, the ministry is more demanding than the average church member understands. I pastored one church for about 32 years, and if I tried to explain it to my people, most of them couldn't have understood it. But there are great demands on a preacher's life and a missionary's life emotionally and mentally and spiritually and physically and every other way. So refresh people. There's so many ways. The technology we have today is just unlimited how you can be a blessing and refresh. You can call. Hey, we have cell phones. We have emails. We have UPS. We have FedEx. I send gifts to the missionaries in Europe, their children, through Amazon UK. And so you can do all kinds of things. But know what's going on. Pray for them intelligently and read their letters and do those things. But look for ways to be a blessing and refresh them. And Paul said, Onesiphorus, he'll never know what he meant to me. He oft refreshed me. Number two, quickly, and I'm moving kind of fast here, but that's okay. Not only the word look for ways to refresh him, but love missionaries unconditionally. Now, what are you saying, preacher? That doesn't mean you have to agree if they do wrong, if they something that they're not right. You don't have to agree with that, but you ought to love people. Amen? I'll tell you, aren't you glad that God loves us in spite of us? Not because of us, but in spite of us. And when he knows everything about me, and he still loves me. If you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't love me. Amen? I probably wouldn't love you either, far as that goes. But anyway, so love them unconditionally. What are you talking about? Look in verse 16. He was not ashamed of my chain. Evidently, many of the believers in churches in Asia had backed off their allegiance from the Apostle Paul because he was in prison. I think some of the saddest verses in that chapter is, look over at chapter 4 and verse number 16. Listen to this statement by a man who led many souls to Christ, discipled people, started churches, was a great blessing. Here's what he said when he was standing before Caesar. He said, at my first answer, meaning when he first went before Caesar to give an account of what he was charged with, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I think that's one of the most tragic verses I've ever read about Paul. You mean to tell me as much as you've done for people, the numbers of souls you've won, the churches that have been planted, the suffering that you have done, the sacrifice that you have done, no man stood with me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. He wasn't bitter about it, was he? But I love the next verse of Scripture. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Amen? But you know what? Wouldn't it have been a blessing if there had been some standing with him? And so we got to love people unconditionally, even when they're in prison. Amen? As Paul was. And boy, I'm glad the Lord stood with him. But wouldn't it have been great if he'd had many people standing with him? No matter where people are, what their circumstances are as far as missionaries, love them unconditionally. You'll get some letters back. You'll hear a brother Jim Parks, talk about all the great and wonderful, and praise the Lord for it, great and wonderful things happening through the Philippine ministry that we heard about the other night. I was marveling at all that was being accomplished. But you know, you'll have another missionary. He's just as good a man of God. He and his family work just as hard as, say, Brother Parks or some other missionary that are seeing wonderful things happen. And they may be struggling to find a lot of things to happen. You know, every man, every missionary is given a different opportunity. So, and they're under pressure to perform and do certain things, and they may be as faithful. Somebody asked me not long, well, been a while back now, actually, who you think's the greatest preacher in the world? Who do you think's the greatest preacher in the world? I said, well, first of all, I don't know if there is any such thing. But if there is, you and I have probably never heard of him. Yeah. Amen. We get the idea, you got to be out front. You got to be splashy. You got to be this. Let me tell you, you've got some missionaries that are working in some places that are very, of course, every place is difficult. But some places are more difficult, honestly. And so what we do is we just love people and we care about them unconditionally. And when they send glowing reports, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when they say we're struggling, man, we hadn't seen much fruit lately. Hey, praise the Lord. Love them anyway. Amen. Refresh them and encourage them. So we love them unconditionally. Now be careful, because of out of sight is what? Out of mind. That's why you got to read. Thank God. A lot of churches have quit putting up missionary letters. But anyway, keep putting up your letters. Go by and read them before church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or afterwards or whatever. But try to keep up with them and love them unconditionally. And you won't be able to do that if you don't know what's going on with them. So you want to look to refresh them, do things that will encourage them. You want to love them unconditionally. And then you want to learn where they are in their life. You want to be knowledgeable of those missionaries. How are you going to minister to a missionary? And by the way, I don't know how many missionaries you got. Looks like you got right many. You're not going to do this, what I'm talking about, to all the missionaries. But I tell you, there's enough folks in here that every missionary ought to have two or three folks. And surely out of that two or three, one of them would really take an interest in one family or maybe two families and work on these things. So learn where they are in life. Where you get that at, preacher? Look at verse 17. This verse is so full of truth. We had time to really get through it, but look at it. He said when he, Onesiphorus, Paul is speaking highly of this man. He said when he was in Rome, now Rome's a big place, it was then, he sought me out. Now where's Paul at? Somebody tell him real quick. Prison. He sought me out very diligently. It took a lot of diligence to find him, and he found me. Now, we read that, but we don't stop and think, well, big deal. If I want to find a person in prison, I can just call the state, find out, you know, what prison he's in. They'll Google him. They'll do a search of his name. They'll do this stuff. Well, let me tell you, the Roman prisons weren't like that. You got put in a Roman prison many times, you were lost forever. Your family could not find which prison you were in, where you were at. I mean, there was no 1-800 number to call to find where a prisoner was. There was no internet to Google to find where he was. And most folks didn't care about even helping you find where he was. But Onesiphorus would not take no for an answer. He diligently, I mean, he put his heart and soul in it. And Paul said, he searched for me and searched for me, and he found me. Can you imagine when Onesiphorus walked in to that prison and Paul saw a familiar face? Can you imagine what that must have done to that great man of God? Let me tell you something. You got to know where people are. He found where he was, and then he knew the needs that he had so that he could minister to them. Keep up with your missionaries. Know where they are, and I'm not talking about whether they're on the field or their own deputation. If they're on the field, find out where they are health-wise. Find out where they are ministry-wise. Find out where they are children-wise. Find out where they are burden-wise. I mean, just learn. Just diligently pursue them. And if you do that, you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you some time. Might even cost you a little money. I don't know. Might cost you some inconvenience, but check on them. Find out what's going on in their family here back in the States. They're way on the other side of the ocean somewhere. And yet they've got a mama that's very, very sick in the hospital. Hey, where does she live? Well, she lives in Charlotte. Charlotte? Man, I can go. Me and my wife can go see her. Man, we can do that. You see, there's so many things that you and I can do to be a blessing, to be a blessing. I remember T.J. Tilley. He was the first missionary called out of our church. He was about my age, in fact. And I was just 26 years old when I started pastoring, and he was 27. And he had just gotten out of college, and he was the first missionary we were sending out. And I'll never forget, we'd gone to a meeting somewhere like a Sword of the Lord type conference and got right, you know, got thoroughly right with the Lord, and came back to the motel where we were staying, he and I. And we just dropped down on our knees and started praying as soon as we got in the motel. He was not a very emotional man, still isn't really. But he was going to Scotland. Had a mom and daddy who were eight. They were old. They had their children later in life. His old daddy was a drunkard. He was a farmer, a drunkard, and mean. When I say mean, when he'd get drunk, he'd take a revolver, load it while he was in bed with his wife, cock the hammer back, put the gun to her head, and just dare to move. He'd blow her brains out. I mean, he was that kind of a wicked man. And I'll never forget T.J. who on his knees praying started crying. And he said, "Lord, I'm getting ready to go to Scotland to win Scottish people and American sailors at the submarine base. I'm going across the water to win people to God, and my own mom and daddy's lost. How can I leave my mom and daddy and go over there and win them to Christ? Win people to the Lord." Man, God did something in my soul during his prayer, and I began to pray. And I told him after our prayer, I said, "I promise you, Brother T.J., if there's anything that a human being can do that God, and we know that God does use us, I said, I and Calvary Baptist Church will do everything we can to reach your mom and daddy while you go reach the Scottish." He left. I went back to our church. I met with our men. I challenged them. I met with our church. I challenged them. We're going to do everything that God will allow us to do to win his mama and daddy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the highlights, I mean this, one of the highlights of my entire life was the cold morning in that little farmhouse when his mom and daddy were still in bed. They weren't very rich. They didn't have any money. And they not only heated with wood, they actually still cooked on a wood stove. Can you believe that? And I went into their bedroom. They hadn't got up. They were waiting for the house to get warm, so they were still under the cover. They allowed me in and asked me to come in and sit in their bedroom while we were waiting for the heater to get warm. And I sat in a little ladder-back cane chair. And I had gone up and talked. I had visited him over and over. The last preacher before me that went to his house, I'm not exaggerating any bit. When he walked up to the door, TJ's daddy pushed the door open with his foot, put two shells on a double-barrel shotgun, popped it up, leveled it at the preacher. I know the preacher very well, Joe Myers. And told him if he didn't get the blankety-blank off his property, he'd blow the blankety-blank brains out of his head. And that was the last preacher that ever tried to witness to him. And so I started going up there. Of course, first few times, I didn't witness to him. I didn't want my head blown off. But anyway, and I'd talk to him about his tobacco crop, excuse me. I talked to him about his tobacco crop. I talked to Miss Tilly about her snuff. I mean, we just talked about general stuff. And finally, I began to drop some things about how God was blessing me. And then I'll never forget the day when I asked him if I could pray for him, pray with him. Or could I pray before I left? He said, well, I ain't praying. I said, well, that's okay, Miss Tilly. You know how to pray. You mind if I pray? Yeah, but I ain't going to close my eyes, he said. I'm telling you, he was a bad dude. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, sitting in that little cane back chair witnessing. And God impressed my heart. This is the day. This had been, we'd been working on him for a year, him and his wife. And that morning, a big old tear slipped out of his eyes. I knew he was in danger of getting saved then. Yeah. And I'd shared the gospel with him. And that man bowed his head and he got saved. And when he lifted his head up, he said, preacher, God just saved the biggest sinner in Surrey County. Amen. I was crying. He was crying. His wife was crying. I looked over to Miss Tilly and I said, Miss Tilly, I said, you're not saved either, are you? She said, I never thought I would hear my husband pray a prayer. But I told God years ago if he'd save my husband, that I'd get saved too. I want to be saved. And the man was health was so bad we couldn't baptize him. But I baptized TJ's mama and ended up burying both of them. I preached both of them's funeral. Dad died a year later. Mom lived for 8 more years, went to the mission field with her son, had a wonderful time. But anyway, what am I saying? I'm just telling you that story because there's a lot of things you can do to be a help to a missionary. He and I are like brothers today. We're just like brothers, close as we can be. I'm going to read you one verse of Scripture, and I'm through right on time. I want you to turn to Hebrews 6:10. I want you to read this. I want you to see it from your Bible. I want you to mark your Bible. And we're going to read verse number 10. Whatever you do to be a blessing and encouragement to a missionary, look for ways to refresh them, love them unconditionally when they're doing great, when they're not doing so great, when they're on the mountain, when they're in the valley, and learn where they are in their lives so you know how to pray for them and minister to them. Verse number 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work, watch it, your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name. How did you do that? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will never forget what you do as you minister to somebody else. Let me tell you, Paul would have never been what he was. First, without God's marvelous grace and enabling, but also because of all the people that God brought into his life. Why don't you let yourself be one of those people that God brings into the life of one of your missionaries. And when you, listen, when that missionary stands at the judgment seat of Christ, and when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll share in whatever they did on the mission field. Do you know that? Paul said, not that I desire gift, but I desire fruit that will abound to your account. Brother, let me tell you something. You get behind one of these missionaries, and whatever they do for Jesus, you'll meet it at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded when you got behind them, encouraging, giving your faith promise, praying the prayers for them, writing letters, letting your children draw pictures for the other children, mailing to them, all kinds of things you can do. There's no limit. God bless you. Be an encouragement to a missionary. Amen? You're dismissed.